This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem, rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri, wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. Today, inshallah, we will begin with the tafsir of Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa is a very, very important surah of the Quran, and it is a surah about which many people are unaware of, or many people have heard verses which are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, and a lot of these verses, people have misconceptions about them or misunderstandings about them. And it is extremely important for us to not only have belief in the Quran, it is not enough for us to just believe that the Quran is from Allah, but it is also important for us as Muslims to accept whatever is in the Quran and to believe with conviction that it is the best, that these words are truly the best. This guidance is truly the best guidance. So we are not just to believe that, yes, the Quran is from Allah, but in addition to that, we are to wholeheartedly accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, to be happy with it, to be pleased with it, to like and appreciate the law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. This is something that is a part of our iman. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to understand the laws that He has revealed and to wholeheartedly accept them and to be at peace with them and to benefit from them so that we can be of those who are successful. Now, Surah An-Nisa, it is the fourth surah in the Quran, in the Mus'haf. And before we go into the tafsir of the surah, I want to spend some time discussing the importance of the surah, a few facts about the surah, and also the themes which are within the surah. Now, the first thing about Surah An-Nisa is that we should know when exactly it was revealed. Surah An-Nisa was revealed after the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina. Therefore, the surah is a Madani surah. Aisha radiallahu anha said, and this is reported in Bukhari, she said that Surah An-Nisa was revealed when I was with the Prophet ﷺ, meaning when she was married to him and when she was living with him. And it is well known that that happened after the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina. We also learned that Surah An-Nisa was revealed after the revelation of Surah Al-Mumtahana, and that is clearly a Madinan surah. So Surah An-Nisa is a Madani surah. And in Surah An-Nisa, there are 176 verses. And the surah is extremely significant. First of all, we see that in this surah is a verse which Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu reported was the last verse to be revealed. And it was the last verse to be revealed regarding the law of inheritance. So the surah contains that verse. Secondly, we see that the first ayah, the first verse of the surah, is a verse which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited frequently, especially when he would address people. We learned that Abdullah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us the khutbah hajjah, right? Meaning what the imam is supposed to say when addressing the people. And part of that is the first verse of Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. And this is the reason why a lot of us have heard this verse over and over again in our lives, especially when we listen to the Friday khutbah. And this shows us how significant this verse is, that this verse was recited in public addresses. And this shows us how important it is for us to know the meaning of this ayah and its implications as well. Surah An-Nisa is also from the Tiwal surahs of the Quran. The Tiwal surahs are basically the seven long surahs of the Quran. And in a hadith, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that u'titu makana tawrat as-sab'a, that I was given in place of Tawrat the seven surahs, meaning the seven long surahs. And these seven surahs are from Surah Al-Baqarah until Surah Al-Tawbah. And Surah An-Nisa is actually one of them. So the Prophet ﷺ said that I was given these seven surahs in place of the Tawrat. Now it is well known that the Tawrat, or the First Testament, it contains a lot of laws. And you will notice that in Surah An-Nisa also there are a lot of commands, a lot of legal matters. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she reported that man akhadha sab'a al-awwal fahuwa habrun, that whoever learns the seven first surahs, meaning the seven long surahs of the Quran from Surah Al-Baqarah to Surah Al-Tawbah, then such a person is a habr. Habr is a scholar. So such a person is a person of knowledge, the person who learns these seven surahs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said regarding them, as I mentioned to you earlier, that he was given these surahs in place of the Tawrat. Now, this surah doesn't just contain, you know, laws and legal matters, but at the same time, the surah contains many uplifting verses. There is a lot of hope that is given in the surah. Because when we think about legal matters, instantly we think about, you know, consequences and punishments and penalties, etc. But in the surah, where there are legal matters, there's also a lot of, you know, verses that are very motivating and uplifting. So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he is reported to have said that there are five verses in Surah An-Nisa that I prefer over the life of this world and everything that is in it. Meaning these five verses are more beloved to me than anything of this world. And what are those five verses? He mentioned the first one, which is verse number 40 of Surah An-Nisa, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ, that surely Allah does not wrong even the weight of an atom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do any injustice, even in the least bit. The second verse he mentioned, verse number 31, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ, that if you avoid the major sins, then your minor sins will also be forgiven. Then he mentioned verse number 48, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ, that Allah does not forgive that partners are associated with him, but he forgives what is less than that. And then the next verse that he mentioned, verse number 64, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ, that if they, when they wronged themselves, and you know they made a mistake and they came to you and they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, and you also prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have forgiven them. And the last verse that he mentioned, verse number 110, that وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَظْلِمْ نَفْسَهُ ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهَ يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا, that whoever does something evil or wrongs himself and then after that seeks forgiveness from Allah, then such a person will find Allah to be forgiving and merciful. You see, whenever we think about legal matters, whenever we think about commands and rules and the do's and the don'ts, where it is good to know what we're supposed to do, there's always that sense of fear that what if I make a mistake, right? And a lot of times we hesitate to learn because of this fear that I don't want to know because then I will have to follow. And I know that I cannot follow because I'm imperfect and I know that I will make mistakes, right? We always have that fear that what if I mess up? What if I do something wrong? And these verses are truly so uplifting that it doesn't matter, what mistake you have made. You are human. Yes, you will make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you become complicit. It doesn't mean that you stop caring about the laws that Allah has given. But that every single time you find yourself slipping, then get up again and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the surah is a beautiful balance that where we are given that sense of responsibility, that you must be careful about the laws that Allah has given. At the same time, there's also a lot of hope that is given, that it doesn't matter how your past has been and the mistakes that you have been making up until now, there's always room for improvement, for change. So turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek forgiveness from Him and ask Him for strength. Then we also learn about this surah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu to recite this surah to him. There is a beautiful hadith in Abu Dawood in which we learn that the Prophet ﷺ said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that اقرأ علي سورة النساء, that recite to me سورة النساء. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was surprised. He said that اقرأ عليك, I should recite to you, وعليك أنزل, while it was actually revealed to you. Yani the surah was revealed to you, how should I recite it to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that inni uhibbu an asma'ahu min ghayri. I like to listen to it from someone other than me. Meaning, I like to listen to its recitation as well. Yes, I recite it myself, but I also like to listen to it. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu began reciting the surah until when he reached a certain ayah and he saw the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his eyes were filled with tears. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was moved by that recitation and he was moved by listening to the powerful words, the powerful messages of this surah. So we should also develop that taste and that joy of listening to the Quran. And I hope that inshallah, these classes will help you develop a greater understanding of these verses so that when you listen to these verses, you are able to understand them. You are able to reflect upon them. And inshallah, your heart is also moved and your eyes are also moved to tears, inshallah. Now, the surah, Surah An-Nisa, is called An-Nisa. And An-Nisa means women. Why is the surah called Nisa and what are some of the themes of the surah? We're going to discuss that now. Now, Surah An-Nisa is also called Surah An-Nisa Al-Kubra. Al-Kubra means the bigger one, all right? And Surah At-Talaq is called Surah An-Nisa As-Sughra. As-Sughra means the smaller one. So there is the longer Surah An-Nisa and then there is the shorter Surah An-Nisa. And both of these surahs, they contain legal matters, especially related to marriage and divorce. Now, Surah An-Nisa is such that the word An-Nisa appears 20 times in the surah. All right? 20 times in the surah. And the surah is not called An-Nisa because it only talks about women or it only addresses women. But we see that there are many legal matters which are related to women. So this is one thing that we must understand, that the surah doesn't just address women or doesn't just talk about issues related to women. Rather, it contains many issues that are related to women, all right? And that are specifically regarding women. So specifically, we see that there are three types of commands that are mentioned regarding women. First of all, marriage. Secondly, property, inheritance. And thirdly, legal punishments. All right. Now, we see that when these laws are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, it's not that women are being told that you must do this and you must do that. We see that the address is to all people. The address is to men as well. So it's as though the society is being taught, right? The society at large is being taught that they must observe these commands in regard to their dealings with women and in regard to their dealings with other members of society who are oppressed or who are marginalized. So we see that, first of all, through these laws, there is clarification of the fact that a woman is her own person. She's not simply a man's extension. Because we see that up until very recently, there have been legal systems in which a woman is not even recognized as a person, which is why she cannot own property, she could not inherit, or she did not have any say in her marriage. So when legal matters related to women are mentioned in the surah, whether it is something related to marriage or it is something related to property, inheritance, divorce, legal punishments, what does that show? This shows that a woman is a part of society, an individual. She is her own person. So it's as though her identity is being recognized. It is being acknowledged. And secondly, we see that, as is the case in many societies and many cultures, women are mistreated or they are marginalized simply because of their gender, right? We see that even today, so many women, they're not given equal pay. Why? Simply because of their gender. And we see that it's not just women who are treated differently or who are marginalized. It is also other people who don't have a certain social status. So for example, if a person doesn't speak a certain language or if a person has a certain skin color, they will be treated differently. At the time when the Quran was revealed, there were similar issues. So for example, if there was a child whose father passed away, that child, that orphan, would be treated very differently. So we see that the vulnerable, the people who are weak, the people who are oppressed, the people who are marginalized, such groups, their rights are given in this surah. So this surah upholds justice. This surah teaches us to recognize and give the rights of all people, even people whom we, because of our culture or because of our the way that we think, we look down upon them. So the surah upholds justice. Now, one thing is that it is very important to understand the concept of justice before we proceed. Now, remember that justice is not just about treating everyone in the same way. Why? Because people are different. Their needs, their responsibilities vary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people in different ways as well. So there are matters in which all people are equal, and there are other matters in which some people have been given greater status compared to others, right? Where some people have been given preference over others. And we see that this is something that you will find in every legal system, right? Because for societies to function, there needs to be law and order, right? Freedom or equality doesn't mean that you have the right to say anything, that you have the right to incite violence, you have the right to infringe upon the rights of other people, you have the right to reject facts. No, freedom doesn't mean that. So for people, for societies to function, there must be law and order. There must be people who have authority. There must be legal systems. So where there is justice, there is insaf, there must also be islah, there must also be reform. And part of reform is penalties and disciplinary measures. So this surah does not simply advocate for the rights of women. This surah does not simply teach us that women should have everything, or that every person should have everything. No, this surah teaches us what the rights, the surah teaches us what the rights of women are, for example, and also their responsibilities. And where required, what disciplinary measures there must be. So, and this is something that is important everywhere. Where people have rights, they also have responsibilities. And this is something that we need to keep in mind as we study the meaning of the surah, inshallah. So with this introduction, let's begin with the tafsir. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the especially merciful. يا أيها الناس, O mankind, اتقوا ربكم, fear your Lord. الذي خلقكم, who created you, من نفس واحدة, from a single soul. وخلق منها زوجها, and he created from it its mate. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً, and dispersed from both of them many men and women. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah, الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, through whom you ask one another. وَالْأَرْحَامِ, and the wombs or the ties of kinship. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, indeed Allah is ever over you an observer. The surah begins with the address, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O mankind, O people, O human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses all people over here, meaning all people that are to come until the day of judgment. Which shows us that what is being mentioned here is not just important for Muslims. It is important for all people. It's not just important for women, or just for men, or people of one race, or people of a certain status, the rich or the poor, or the people with authority, or the people who don't have authority. No, what is being mentioned over here is important for every single person. Because you are human, what is mentioned over here is relevant to you. What is mentioned over here is necessary for you. It is essential for you. It is very important for your success. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, O people. And what is it that is being commanded over here? What is the instruction that is being given to all people? Ya ayyuhan nas, اتقوا ربكم, have taqwa of your Lord. اتقوا ربكم. You see, when it comes to our dealings with one another, right, in the family or at workplace, when it comes to dealing with one another, in financial matters or in terms of working with each other, you know, managing guardianship, etc., we see a lot of times there is dishonesty, right? There is unfair treatment. So, ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, you need to observe taqwa of your Lord. You must observe taqwa of your Lord, because only then can you be honest. Only then can you be fair. Only then can there be justice and reform. اتقوا ربكم, O mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by one of the companions that, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ, I advise you to observe taqwa of Allah. Why? Because it is the foundation of every virtuous matter. It is the foundation, the basis for every virtuous matter. Meaning when there is taqwa, when there is consciousness of Allah, then you will be able to do good. In another hadith we learn, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ, I advise you to observe taqwa of Allah because it will beautify every matter of yours. Every matter of yours will become beautiful when you observe the taqwa of Allah. So what is taqwa then? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing all of us to observe. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said was the foundation for every good matter. And was something that would, is something that would beautify all of our affairs. Taqwa means to be conscious. Taqwa means to safeguard oneself, to protect oneself. Now we safeguard ourselves from a lot of different things. Anything that we perceive to be dangerous, anything that we perceive to be harmful and detrimental towards our, you know, physical health or our relationships or our, you know, career, our money, then we become very careful. We avoid all those things that could potentially harm us. Now, what is taqwa? Taqwa is to safeguard oneself from the failure from which there is no recovery. It is to safeguard oneself from the loss against which there is no helper. No one to help you, no one to rescue you, no friend to come to your aid, no friend to bring you out of that loss. It is to protect oneself from the pain from which there is no escape. It is to safeguard oneself from real loss, from real failure. And what is that real loss? What is that real failure? It is the failure, the loss in the hereafter for eternity. And that happens when a person earns the disapproval of Allah, when a person brings about the wrath of Allah upon themselves. So essentially, taqwa is to safeguard oneself from doing what brings about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's disapproval. You see, we try so hard to make sure that people are not upset with us, right? One of the things that a lot of people suffer from is people pleasing. That we're so obsessed with making sure people are happy with us. They're not upset with us. But if you think about it, if people are upset with us, can we still survive? Absolutely we can. We can survive even if people are upset with us, they're angry with us. But if a person earns the disapproval of Allah, then remember, there is no success. Absolutely no success. Such a person cannot succeed. So the question then is that how do we safeguard ourselves from the disapproval of Allah? This can be summarized in two ways, in two things. The first is by doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. Safeguard yourself from the disapproval of Allah. How? By doing what He has told you to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give all of these commands so that we ignore them. We live our lives as if these commands don't even exist. No, we must acknowledge them. We must do our best to observe them. And then secondly, by staying away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Because if we do those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly forbidden us from, then what does that show? That we don't care. It shows that we don't care whether Allah is upset with us or not. So taqwa, to safeguard oneself, means essentially to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded and to stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Now, of course, as human beings, we can't be perfect, right? We can't be 100% obedient all the time and 100% staying away from disobedience all the time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, عَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ. You must observe the taqwa of Allah as much as you are able, to the best of your ability. And this is something that we need to consciously try to do. that we consciously try our best to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. So observe the taqwa of Allah to the best of your ability. And the taqwa of Allah is necessary, not just when, not just in terms of worship, right? That, for example, I'm afraid of Allah, so I'm going to pray, right? I'm afraid of Allah, so I'm not going to lie, right? I'm conscious of Allah, so I'm going to, speak the truth. Taqwa of Allah is important everywhere and in every matter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Usika bi taqwa Allahi fi sirri amrika wa alaniyati." I instruct you to fear Allah in your private affairs and in your public affairs. Now, when it comes to our public affairs, of course, we become extra conscious because people are watching. But when it comes to our private affairs, then who is watching? Allah is still watching. So have taqwa of Allah. Be dutiful to Allah. Be conscious of Allah in every matter of yours. And no matter where you are, whether people are watching or they're not watching. So ya ayyuhan nas, ittaqu rabbakum. O mankind, O people, fear your Lord. We see that Suratul Hajj, another surah in the Quran, this surah also begins in a similar way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over there, ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqu rabbakum, inna zalzalata as-sa'ati shay'un 'azim. That, O mankind, fear your Lord. Have consciousness of your Lord. Safeguard yourselves from the wrath of your Lord, from the displeasure of your Lord. And then a warning is given that indeed the earthquake of the hour, meaning the earthquake of the day of judgment that will commence the day of judgment, it is shay'un 'azim. It is something tremendous. It is something huge. So we need to remember that, you know, where we are conscious of Allah, we need to remember that we are heading towards our Lord. We are going to meet our Lord. There is a day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed when we're answerable to Him. So, ittaqu rabbakum, fear your Lord. Don't just live your life as if you will never be held responsible, as if you are free to do whatever you want. Ittaqu rabbakum. Who is your Rabb? Alladhi khalaqakum, the one who created you. And alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. He is the one who created you from a single soul. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. And from that single soul, He created its mate. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And He is the one who has scattered from them many men and many women. So if you, O people, you exist, whether you exist as individuals, or as families, or as communities, as societies, you exist because of who? Because of Allah. If He did not create you, you would not exist. You did not make yourselves. You did not come out of nothing. You belong to someone. So do not forget Him. Do not live your life as if you made yourselves. Live your life while remembering that someone owns you. You belong to someone. And who is that someone? The one who created you, your Rabb. And remember that Rabb is who? Khaliq, Malik, Mudabbir. Khaliq, Rabb is Rabb. The word Rabb gives us three meanings. The first meaning is Khaliq, meaning the creator. So He is our Rabb, meaning He created us. He is our Malik, meaning He owns us. We belong to Him. And then He is Mudabbir or Raziq, meaning the one who nurtures us, the one who provides us. So, ittaqu rabbakum, alladhi khalaqakum. Be conscious of your Lord who has created you. And be conscious of Him. Consider His power that He created all of you lot from what? From a single soul, min nafsin wahida, from one person, from Adam, one human being. In Surah Ar-Rum, verse number 20, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. It is from His signs that He created you from dust. Meaning, Adam alayhi salam was created from dust. ثُمَّ إِذَا أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ تَنْتَشِرُونَ. And then, all of a sudden, all of you people are scattering, spreading all over the world. In Surah Al-An'am, verse number 98, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. That He is the one who has produced you from a single soul. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. Consider His power, that all of you human beings, your origin is what? One person, one human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that person, and then from that one person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought all of you into existence. And look at the diversity. And from one DNA, right? Look at all the genetic differences between people. Allahu Akbar. And the fact that people are scattered all over the world, every continent, right? Every single part of the world, you will find, you know, some human civilization. So, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of you from one person, from the same origin, then why the arrogance? Yes, you have your social systems because of which, you know, you think that some people are more superior to others. But at the end of the day, all of you are human. Nothing makes one person intrinsically superior to another person, to another human being. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. So we see that any arrogance that a person may have due to their gender, due to their age, due to their height, due to their physical appearance, due to their social status, right, due to their wealth or their race, in any type of arrogance that a person may have, because of any of these reasons or more, that arrogance is being destroyed here. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created you. And all of you humans are from one origin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam addressed the people in the days of Hajj, in Ayyamut Tashriq. And he said that, O people, verily your Lord is one, and your Father is one. Verily, there is no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, or of a non-Arab over an Arab, or of a red man over a black man, meaning a white person over a black person, or of a black person over a white person, except in terms of taqwa. Because inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Indeed, the most honorable of you near the sight of Allah are those who are most conscious of Allah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "Have I conveyed the message?" And the people said, "Yes, you have." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who is present should convey this to the one who is absent." Meaning, what you have heard from me, you must convey to others. And what's the message over here? The message over here is that no human being is intrinsically superior to another human being. What makes a person better than another is the taqwa. And that taqwa is known only to Allah. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. So, ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. Fear your Lord who has created all of you from a single soul. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. And He created from that single soul its زوج, its mate, meaning حَوَا. And notice how it is mentioned over here, مِنْهَا, meaning حَوَا was created from Adam. She wasn't created from a different soil or earth or something like that. No, from a different origin. The origin of حَوَا is who? Adam. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa from Adam. So what does this mean? This means that you people are from the same origin, right? You are from one another. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. So yes, there may be differences in terms of, you know, how one person may have certain strengths all right, which another does not have, or one has certain weaknesses which another does not, which the other does not have. One has certain preferences, right, which the other does not share. There are differences. And especially when it comes to differences between men and women, absolutely there are there. But those differences do not mean that men are entirely different species from women. No, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. He created from it its mate. So we're not supposed to be enemies to each other. Men and women are not supposed to be enemies to each other. No, there's no competition over here. There's no rivalry over here. There shouldn't be any animosity over here that a person becomes a woman hater or a man hater. This is not right. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of us from Adam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that when Allah the Most High created Adam, he created Hawa from his short rib. Meaning, the origin of Hawa is what? The rib of Adam alayhi salam. That is where, that is from where the substance was taken. Wallahu a'lam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also reported to have said that the woman was created from a rib. And inshallah, we will discuss that at another time later on in the surah. Now, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا, that he created all of you from a single soul. And then from that single soul, Allah created its spouse. Meaning, Adam alayhi salam was given a zawj, right? Hawa. And this is such a huge blessing. So you see over here, the blessings of your Rabb are mentioned, are highlighted. That firstly, the fact that he created you, right? The fact that he is your Rabb. So he provides for you and he nurtures you. And part of that is that he has granted you spouses so that you find sukoon, not so that you create war. So fear Allah. اتقوا ربكم. Because you see, the blessing of Zawj is mentioned over here. And this blessing comes with a test as well and a responsibility. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And he scattered from both of them, meaning from Adam and Hawa, رِجَالًا men, كَثِيرًا many, وَنِسَاءً and also many women. Now, بَثَّ means that he spread, he scattered, right? Meaning that he scattered so many people all over the world, and all of these people came from who? Adam and Hawa. And batha minhuma, scattered. This shows the diversity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created within people, different languages, different races, different cultures, different strengths, different weaknesses. In Surah Ar-Rum, ayah number 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That from his signs is the creation of the skies and the earth. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. And the diversity of your languages and your colors. This is a miracle. This is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not something over which you begin to think that one is superior to another. In Surah Al-Hujurat, ayah number 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. That, O mankind, indeed we have created you from a male and a female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. And we have made you into different nations and tribes. Why? In order that you recognize one another. These differences are for the reason of are for the purpose of identification. Because when you can categorize people or similar objects into different categories, it's easy to recognize. So لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Indeed, the most honorable of you near Allah is the one who has most taqwa. So, وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Many men, many women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has scattered them all over the world, different regions of the earth. And if you think about it, the population of people on Earth is ever increasing. It's almost 8 billion now. Almost 8 billion. Allahu Akbar. And now imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of all people. Rabbakum. He is the Lord of all of you. So fear your Rabb. And then again it is mentioned, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear Allah. الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ in whose name you demand your rights from one another. Notice how earlier it was said, اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ fear your Lord. Here it is said, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ fear Allah. Right? First, Rabb is mentioned. Now, the name Allah is mentioned. When it was mentioned, اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ there is that sense of love and mercy, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you, He provides for you, He guards you, He nurtures you, He sustains you. اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ and now اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ the one whom you worship. There's takhweef over here. There's almost like a threat over here. So yes, we should be conscious of Allah. And there should be both love and fear in the way that we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have that feeling of love that we seek the mercy of Allah. We have hope in the mercy of Allah. We long to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there should also be that fear where we are afraid of His punishment. So, اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ and here, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ and now, what is specifically mentioned is وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ fear Allah, the one by whose name you demand from one another. Meaning when it comes to the rights of people, we see that that a threat is given or a more powerful address is made. Right, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ now, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ تَسَاءُل is to ask one another, right? To demand from one another. So, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ means that by His name, by taking the name of Allah, by mentioning Allah, what do? You demand your rights from one another. You say things like, I ask you in the name of Allah. I beg you in the name of Allah. I beseech you, I adjure you in the name of Allah. For the sake of Allah, right? Give me what I deserve. Give me my right. Or fear Allah and give me what is mine. And we see that this is fairly common, that people take the name of Allah when they are asking for their rights, right? When they remind one another, of Allah in order to make their claim stronger, right? We use Allah's name in order to strengthen our claim. But here it is mentioned, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ fear Allah, meaning you use His name to your advantage. But do you also fear Him? When it comes to your rights, you take His name very easily. What about when it comes to your obligations? When it comes to your duties? Do you fear Allah? You tell others to fear Allah, right? Which is why you take His name when demanding your rights from them. Do you also fear Allah when it's your duty to give other people their rights? So, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ fear Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever seeks refuge with you in the name of Allah, meaning whoever asks you to protect him in the name of Allah, then give him refuge. So for example, if someone were to come to you and say, please, I ask you in the name of Allah, please protect me, right? Let me stay over here. I ask you in the name of Allah, right? For the sake of Allah. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, grant this person refuge. And whoever asks you in the name of Allah, then give him something. فَأَعْطُوهُ give him what he's asking for. So, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ and also the arham. Now, what is arham? Arham is the plural of rahim, which is the womb. And what is meant is the ties of kinship. And why are the ties of kinship called arham? Because they're connected through the rahim, right? They're connected through the womb. It is through birth and these relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created within people, right? That we are connected to one another. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regard to the arham. Fear Allah in regard to the ties of kinship. Now, this word, wal arhama, this has been recited in two ways, meaning there's two recitations of this part of the ayah. The first way of recitation is that which is more commonly known, and that is what you can see on the screen as well, wal arhama, meaning the meme has a fatha. And what this means is that wal arhama, ties of kinship, this is the object of the word wattaqu, meaning fear Allah in regard to the ties of kinship. So wattaqu Allah and wattaqu al-arham. So fear Allah and also fear, meaning Allah, in regard to the arham. In other words, do not sever them. Do not fall short in your duty towards them. Fear Allah in regard to the ties of kinship that He has bonded you with. Because you see, we don't choose our relatives, right? We don't choose who our father should be, who our mother should be, who our grandmother should be, who our uncle should be, and who our cousin should be, and who our, you know, child should be. These are not choices that we make. These are decisions. These are decrees of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So the relatives that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for you, specifically for you, as a blessing for you, or as a trial for you, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. So fear Allah in regard to them. And do not cut off from your relatives. And do not shun them. And do not fall short in your duty towards them. And then wal arham, this has also been recited with a kasra under the meme, wal arhami. And in this way, this would be connected with bihi. So wattaqu Allah alladhi tasa'aluna bihi wal arhami. Meaning, fear Allah, in whose name you demand your rights from one another, and also in the name of ties of kinship, you demand your rights from one another, or at least you used to, right? Meaning, in the time of Jahiliyyah, in the time of ignorance, pre-Islam, people would, swear by their fathers, for example, when demanding rights from each other. So for example, they would say, I swear by, you know, my father, etc. Like a brother would say to his brother that I swear by my father, you give me what is mine. Now, of course, this is something that we're not allowed to do anymore because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تحلفوا بأبائكم, do not swear by your forefathers. Right? Do not swear by your forefathers. We are only supposed to swear by Allah. But even if, you know, people don't swear by their ties of kinship, at least they remind each other of the relationship that exists between them when they're demanding their rights. So for example, a woman says to her child, I'm your mother. I'm telling you as a mother, right, that you must do this, right? Or for example, a child says, you know, I am your child after all. I am your daughter after all. I am your son after all. So please don't do this or that to me. Please let me do this or that, right? So we remind one another of the relationship that exists between us. Why? In order to soften each other's hearts, right? In order to, create affection, in order to demand our rights. So, in other words, any honor these ties of kinship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bonded you in them, so you must honor them and you must fear Allah in regard to them. And this shows us how important it is to uphold these ties of kinship. You see, where it is important to uphold the rights of Allah. And that's mentioned two times in this ayah already. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ Right? Fear your Lord. Fear Allah. It is also important to uphold the rights of the creation. Especially of those who are closest to you. The arham. The relatives. Right? The ties of kinship. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, اتقوا الله وصلوا أرحامكم. Fear Allah and join your ties of kinship. Do not cut them. In a hadith we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أنا الرحمن. I am الرحمن. خلقت الرحمة. I have created the rahim, meaning the womb. وشققت لها من اسمي. And I have derived its name from my name. Meaning the rahim, the womb, its name has been derived from Rahman. Rahim, Rahman. So, فَمَنْ يَصِلَهَا أَصِلْهُ فَمَنْ يَصِلْهَا أَصِلْهُ That whoever joins the womb, meaning the ties of kinship, I will join with him. وَمَنْ يَقْطَعْهَا And whoever cuts it, أقطر, who I will cut from him, meaning such a person will be cut off from Allah. So it's very important for us to pay regard to these ties of kinship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bonded us in. Now, if you think about it, why is it that ties of kinship are severed, right? Or they're not respected when there is hurt, there is anger, there is, unfair treatment, where there is jealousy, or people, certain people feel that they have been treated unfairly, there's infringement, upon their rights. So why is it that that things get to this point where, for example, a child is being abused, right? Or a parent is being abused, a spouse is being abused, or, people are being cheated on, right? By their own family members. The brother, for example, takes away all of the father's estate and the sister is not given anything, right? Why do these things happen? These things happen because of ignorance, that people don't know the law of Allah. And they also happen because people don't fear Allah. It is when we don't fear Allah that we, abuse one another verbally or physically. It is when there is no fear of Allah that people infringe upon the rights of others. So this is why you see taqwa is mentioned over and over again. And it is especially highlighted that fear Allah, in whose name you demand your rights from each other, and fear Allah in regard to the ties of kinship. Which means that if you do not maintain the ties of kinship, if you do not give to your closest relatives what they deserve from you, if you infringe upon their rights, you are not safeguarding yourself. You are presenting yourself for the wrath of Allah. You are presenting yourself for the punishment of Allah. Astaghfirullah. This is something that we all need to be afraid of. Because we think that, when it comes to strangers, when it comes to people outside, we have to, treat them very properly, etc. When it comes to people in the family, people at home, we think we can treat them however that we want. We can speak to them however that we want. We can abuse them however that we want. We can take what is theirs, and we can break what is theirs, and we can break their spirit, and etc. But a warning is being given over here. We are being told to fear Allah, especially in regard to the relatives, in regard to the people who are closest to us. And if we don't, it's as though a threat is being given. Wattaqullah, fear Allah. Because there will be consequences. And then it is said, Inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba. Indeed, Allah is ever over you raqib. Raqib, ever watchful, an observer, meaning Allah is ever watchful over you. He is always an observer over you. He is always watching you. So He sees you where others don't see you. He watches you even when you're alone. He has an eye on you even when you're with your family. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Now, the name of Allah, Raqib, we just discussed this in the previous class, the names of Allah this Saturday. You can find the recording online. Raqib is one who is always observing or watching, keeping an eye. Why? In order to protect, in order to guard, and also in order to seize and catch. Because irtaqaba is to actually wait for someone. Like you're lying in wait, you're watching out. Why? Waiting for them to come so that you can seize them. Okay? This is the meaning of the root. So raqib is who? The one who is watching over you. Now watching over you, why would someone watch over another? To guard them, to take care of them, to protect them, but also to keep an eye on their activities in order to give them their consequences. You know, like how some mothers are literally like hawks, right? They're keeping an eye on their children. That what is the child saying? What is he typing? Who is he talking to? Is he actually in class? Right? Who is he texting? What's his password? And where is he going? And what's his location? Right? And who are these friends? And where did you get this from? And where did you get that from? And you cannot close your room door. Right? Why? There is that sense of, I have to guard my child. I have to protect my child. Right? So, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. We are, you know, so particular about keeping an eye on our children, for example, but we forget that we are also under observation. We are also being watched. If our child uses the phone too much or uses the computer so much, right, beyond 20 minutes or beyond the half hour or 1 hour that we have allowed them, we become so strict over there. What about us? What about us? Do we have any rules for ourselves? Because while our parents may not be watching over us the way they used to when we were children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still watching over us. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. So this is a threat, a warning that be careful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching you. He sees you when you are with your family, when you are dealing with your close family members, when you are cheating them, when you are being dishonest with them, when you are abusing them, when you are dealing with them in a way that is not correct. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. And so on the one hand, this is like a threat that you are always under surveillance. And at the same time, this is also, a good news. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Because He is always watching over you, meaning He is guarding you, He's protecting you, He's taking care of you. And we see that sometimes people are not safe in the place where they're supposed to be safe. Meaning there are individuals who do not find safety in their own homes. Why? Because they are being mistreated by who? Their closest family members. The people who are supposed to protect them are the very people who are abusing them, who are harming them. So you feel so alone in a situation like that. But remember, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Allah is ever an observer over you. He is watching you. And nothing that is done to you is hidden from Him. Nothing that you do is hidden from Him, and nothing that is done to you is hidden from Him. Imam al-Khattabi said that Raqib is al-hafidh alladhi la yaghibu anhu shay'. He is the guardian, the protector from whom nothing at all is hidden. So whether something happens in front of other people or something happens behind closed doors, there is open treachery or there is, hidden ways through which your rights are being compromised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all about it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. So this is the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. And look at how powerfully the surah begins. That we're all commanded to have taqwa of Allah and join ties of kinship and respect the bond of marriage and respect the bond of kinship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tied us all with. And at the same time, we must also have this humility that we don't feel intrinsically superior to others, but that we remember that all of us are from the same origin, from one person. So we should not feel superior because of our wealth or because of our status or because of our gender. What we need to be concerned about, what is most important, is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited to salah and dhikr. It includes how we think of other people and how we deal with them, how we treat them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to fear Him in private and in public. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all for our shortcomings. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soften our hearts so that we treat our relatives in the best way possible. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for any shortcomings on our part in regard to our duty towards Him or our duty towards the people that He has bonded us with. Inshallah, today's session will end over here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.